Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hey, can you hear me? Hey, Rick. Can you guys hear me? Hello.
I can hear you, Dennis, but not in my headphones.
Oh.
I hear you on my cell phone.
Oh, okay. That does mean I'm coming across. You know, I don't know whether you have the, it's not, the sound is not coming through your speakers on the computer, I take it.
No, it's not.
Because that may be just a matter of switching from speakers to headphones. I don't know, but they're hearing us and I can hear you. So I think that you'd be okay just doing what you're doing.
Okay, well, we'll keep it this way then.
All righty. Hello, everyone. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here from my daughter's house out on the porch helping Rick get this program started today. The program is entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we are just about to get started. I want to remind you first of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. And you will find lots of good writing by the rest of us. This is an archive. We don't update it, but there is a whole bunch of good things on that, especially in the must-read on the must-read button. So we encourage you to use both of these as a resource for learning some of the background of Spirit of Truth Ministry and what we are doing and why we are here. I want to encourage you today to get your Bibles out and get a piece of paper, so that you can make some notes. This is always beneficial because, you know, most of us don't have eidetic or photographic memories, and it is very difficult sometimes to think back and say, well, what did Rick say? So let us have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a beautiful day to be alive in this world. There's lots going on that is worrying and concerning, and yet we know that you ultimately will gain the victory and have already indeed gained the victory. We pray, Father, that everything that is going on in the United States and indeed this world will work out according to your will and plan for the peace and prosperity and life road. I pray, Father, that these things will happen in order to honor your name and to honor the truth. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, how are things going over at your house, Rick?
Well, hey, you can imagine. I haven't done this before. So what I'm going to do is I'm plugging in my headphones. I want you to tell me whether you can still hear me or not.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
I certainly can. Yes, I can hear you.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
okay,
I can hear you.
All right, that's going to work then.
Good. So you're using a mic on your headphones?
Yes.
Okay, that sounds.
I don't know.
It sounds. It sounds beautiful.
Sounds what?
It
okay,
sounds
good.
Beautiful.
Good. Sorry.
So I'm
going to
hang with you. I know there is a little bit of delay. I'm going to hang with you as long as I can here, but we're going to be taking off here in probably 5 or 10 minutes, and then I'll be off. But we're heading for the airport. I'm taking my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandson to the airport so they can fly back to North Carolina and see his parents with our grandson for the very first time. And so this is going to be quite a challenge, but we have prayed that Logan will manage things well. And again, everyone who is out there listening, send good thoughts because I think they're actually going to need it. Anyway, there you go, Rick.
All right. Thank you, Dennis. Have a safe trip for sure.
Oh, we will.
Go week for the world. I don't know whether you have a feeling that there is a, how do I put it? Uncertainty, maybe, especially here in this country, the United States. What is going on has never, never, ever gone on before in this country. And what I see happening, and I've said this before, that we are fighting a spiritual war. We are humans, flesh and blood, but we are fighting, we are involved in a spiritual war. Those of you who watched the debate on Thursday night, you saw how this war is being conducted. On the one hand, was someone who was telling the truth. And on the other, one who was lying time after time after time. And what was left up to us who were listening was to determine which one was lying and which one was telling the truth. That is how a spiritual war is conducted. They weren't shooting bullets at one another. They weren't gassing one another. They weren't trying to blow one another up. One was telling the truth, and the other was lying. There was a similar situation taking place in the Middle East back in the 7th century BCE. Was living in Jerusalem. Some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah had already been taken as exiles into Mesopotamia by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. these exiles had been brought to a place near the Kibar River Canal and settled there. And that brings us to where we are starting this today. We find this in Ezekiel chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It is said, Son of Man, stand up. I'm going to speak to you. As he said these words, the Spirit came into me and made me stand up, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of Man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to the rebels who have turned against me. Till now, they and their ancestors have been in revolt against me. The sons are defiant and obstinate. I am sending you to them to say, the Lord Yahweh says this. Whether they listen or not, this set of rebels shall know there is a prophet among them. And you, Son of Man, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid when they say, there are thorns all around you and scorpions under you. There is no need to be afraid either of their words or their looks, for they are a set of rebels. You must deliver my words to them, whether they listen or not. For they are a set of rebels. The key things that I want you to take from what we just read is, he's speaking to rebels. The rebels are Israelites. They're not foreign nations. And what we'll read later on, I'll bring that out also. But Ezekiel is to speak the words that the Lord Yahweh has given him to say. And he says, you are to give them whether they listen or not. Reading on, verse 8. You, Son of Man, listen to the words I say. Do not be a rebel like that rebellious set. Open your mouth and eat what I am about to give you. I looked. A hand was there stretching out to me and holding a scroll. He unrolled it in front of me. It was written on back and front. On it was written lamentation, wailing, moaning. He said, Son of Man, what is given to you? Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. I opened my mouth. He gave me the scroll to eat and said, Son of Man, feed and be satisfied by the scroll I am giving you. I ate it, and it tasted sweet as honey. Then he said, Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and tell them what I have said. You are not being sent to a nation that speaks a difficult foreign language. You are being sent to the house of Israel, not to big nations not to big nations that speak difficult foreign languages and whose words you would not understand. If I sent you to them, they would listen to you. Take note that God is telling Ezekiel that he's sending him to the house of Israel, who speaks the same language that he does. The words are in their language, and they can hear the word. They are rebels, and they won't listen. And God says, if I sent you to the foreign nations and you spoke words, even though they don't understand your language, they will listen to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because it will not listen to me. Key point. The whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Now, I will make you as defiant as they are and as obstinate as they are. I am going to make your resolution as hard as a diamond, and a diamond is harder than flint. So do not be afraid of them. Do not be overawed by them, for they are a set of rebels. Then he said, Son of man, remember everything I say to you. Listen closely and go to your exiled countrymen and talk to them. Tell them, the Lord Yahweh says this, whether they listen or not. The Spirit lifted me up, and behind me I could hear a tumultuous shouting. Blessed be the glory of Yahweh in his dwelling place. This was the sound of the animals' wings beating against each other and the sound of the wheels beside them, a tumultuous sounding, shouting. The Spirit lifted me up and took me, my heart, as I went, overflowed with bitterness and anger. Key word, bitterness, sour. Remember, sour, bitterness, anger. And the hand of Yahweh lay heavy on me. I came to Tel Abib, to the exiles beside the river Kibar, where they were then living. And I stayed with them for 7 days, like a man stunned. After 7 days, the word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, I have appointed you as sentry to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from me, warn them in my name. If I say to a wicked man, you are to die, and you do not warn him, if you do not speak and warn him to renounce his evil ways, and so live, then he shall die for his sin. But I will hold you responsible for his death. However, you do warn a wicked man, and he does not renounce his wickedness and his evil ways, then he shall die for his sin. But you yourself will have saved your life. When the upright man renounces his integrity to do evil, and I set a trap for him, he too shall die. Since you failed to warn him, he shall die for his sin, and the integrity he practiced will no longer be remembered. But I will hold you responsible for his death. If, however, You warn the upright man not to sin and to abstain from sinning. He shall live, thanks to your warning, and you too will have saved your life. Now turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 10. In Revelation chapter 10, we find a somewhat similar explanation, a somewhat similar revelation as Ezekiel experienced. In Revelation 10, we have a scroll in an angel's hand unrolled. And while it doesn't say it, it's probably just like the scroll in Ezekiel having writing on the front and the back. And just like Ezekiel, John is instructed from the angel's hand and to eat it. We will take that up starting with verse 8 and Revelation 10. Then I heard the voice I had heard from heaven speaking to me again. Go, it said, and take the open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on sea and land. I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour. The bitterness. Remember the bitterness. What was the bitterness in Ezekiel's experience? It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth, sweet as honey. Just like Ezekiel. Just like Ezekiel, he ate the scroll and it was sweet as honey in his mouth. Now, it doesn't say it turned his stomach bitter, but it talks about bitterness. And it would behoove us to know what the bitterness is. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations, countries, and languages, and emperors. The command is to go to the world, not to a particular country such as Israel. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Actually, let's start with Matthew 24. And starting with verse 42, Matthew 24, starting with verse 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of the night the burglar would come. He would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I want to just think about that, an hour you do not expect. It's an interesting statement, because just earlier, the Son of Man made a similar statement. And that is, and I think it's, let's see here, yes, verse 36 of Matthew 24. But as for that day and hour, nobody knows it, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, no one but the Father only. Now, most people, and I would say the vast majority, 99% at least, of the people that I talk to tell me what that verse means is no one will ever know the day and the hour. Well, if no one will ever know the day and the hour, then how can anyone, even the faithful and wise bondservant, have an expectation of an hour? The statement is very clear. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not. What would that mean? Well, there are those who expect the Son of Man to come when they see all of the events of Revelation taking place. The beast with the seven heads and the ten horns and the ten crowns and the scarlet beast and the woman dressed in scarlet and the meteorites and the asteroid and the comet and the darkening of the sun and the moon turning to blood and the stars falling, the release of the angel king of the abyss and his evil horde of angels and demons released to cause havoc on the earth, havoc on those who do not have the seal of the living God. Wait a minute. When does that happen? When does the seal of the living God happen? Well, certainly it happens before the fifth trumpet. It happens before the first four trumpets. We read that in Revelation 7, starting with verse 1. Next I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the world back to keep them from blowing over the land or the sea or in the trees. Then I saw another angel rising from where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God. He called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait, before you do any damage on land or at sea or to the trees, until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed. 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. So the release of the four winds is the release of the four dreadful judgments of God. The four dreadful judgments of God are sword or war, famine, plague, and wild beasts. All of those contained in the trumpets. But there's something that happens before the trumpets that we should take a look at. And we find that in Revelation 8. Revelation 8, starting with verse 2. I saw seven trumpets being given to the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. A large quantity of incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that stood in front of the throne. And so from the angel's hand, the smoke of the incense went up in the presence of God, and with it the prayers of the saints. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, which he then threw down onto the earth. Immediately there came peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, and the earth shook. The seven angels that had the seven trumpets now made ready to sound them. So what does that, how does that fit? What does that sound like? It's, well, first of all, we have an angel with the censer. Now, the censer was used in the atonement process. We have the term here, saint, which is in verse 3. A large quantity of incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now, the word saints means holy people. Holy people are only holy because they have been sanctified. There's no lie in their mouth. There's no sin in their intellect. Their actions are in complete and perfect harmony with the will of God. So we see in this description in Revelation chapter 8 that the seven angels receive the seven trumpets and that the sealing of the saints is done and that the censer that the angel has is filled with the fire from the altar in the temple in heaven, and it is thrown down to the earth. And then the seven angels that had the seven trumpets now made ready to sound them. The trumpet sound was to get the attention of the people of Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the shofar would sound. And on the second day it would sound, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, all the way to the tenth. The tenth day was the Day of Atonement. It was in God's plan. Now, I could say original plan, but God's original plan is God's plan. There's not another plan. God's original plan to have a holy people. Think. And on the Day of Atonement, the whole nation of Israel was to have been cleansed of all their sin. They were to be a holy people. But as we read in Ezekiel, starting with this, they're rebels. They wouldn't listen. They continued doing what they wanted to do. And although the Lord spoke to them through prophet after prophet after prophet, most would not listen. And so, after the limit of forgiveness was reached, God kicked the children of Israel off and out of the land, the promised land, and they lived in the country of their captors. What we are looking at today is a different situation. Well, it has some differences. God's people are not living in a holy land. God's people are not living in a promised land. God's people are still living as exiles. Remember that. God's people are still living as exiles. Now, God told Ezekiel something interesting. When he was telling him who he was sending him to deliver the message that he had received, it was the people who understood the language. I think there's something more to that than just speaking Hebrew. Understanding a language is more like understanding what is being said. Because God told Ezekiel that if he sent him to a nation that had a difficult language, they would listen. They wouldn't be rebellious. They would listen. Like Nineveh listened to Jonah. Today, we are all exiled in a foreign world, ruled by an evil ruler. But the people of the world today are like the nations in Ezekiel's day, that if God were to send Ezekiel to the nations, they would listen to what he had to say because they were not hard-hearted. Their intellect was not as hard as flint. So what God looks like he has set up, and he did this, well, he did this 2,000 years ago. But he knew about it the beginning when he created this world. And everything on it, in it, over it and everyone on it. He knew what would happen. He knew how the end of days would look, how it would all work out. The difference between Ezekiel, what God was asking Ezekiel to do, and what the faithful and wise bondservant will do at the end of time. Is a difference in the type of character, the type of intellect people have when God sends his servants, the prophets, to deliver a message to them. What that will be is shortly to take place, as I in the countdown of a great transition. It's a world that none of us have heretofore experienced. A world that is hard for our human minds to even imagine. President Donald Trump has made some very interesting statements about the future world after the election. He has promised to bring out of hiding technology that we would only see in a sci-fi thriller. Cures for diseases that seem to be curable. Transportation machines that not even futurists had been able to describe. And from what I understand, now the president hasn't said this so much, but those who have had a connection to spiritual things have said that this world will transition not only physically, but spiritually. But what does that mean? Well, that means that what our minds can envision will be totally turned upside down. God is going to send his servants, the prophets, into a world that no prophet has ever had to deal with before. It will be a world of peace and prosperity, and a world with people who are spiritually attuned. I don't exactly know after this war that we have fought. What I think is that the devil will no longer be the ruler of this world. In fact, I don't know how much influence he will have. I don't know if the devil will be bound in the abyss. I don't know about the seven trumpets. The world will experience a time of peace and prosperity. but there will be a final judgment. Because the people of the world who care about their neighbor also need to learn and care about their God and worship their God in spirit and in truth. 2 Matthew 24 and read on. Starting with verse 45. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household? To give them their food at the proper time. Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, place him over everything he owns. But as for the dishonest servant, who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards. His master will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrite, for there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. The thing I see very obviously there is life road and death road. This message is to the faithful and wise servant. It is to him. It is not to all different kinds of servants, but the one who has actually been placed over the household. And that we read earlier in verse 43. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief would come, he would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Oh, now, wait a minute. The Son of God had just said, no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not the Son. There's no one but the Father only. And I like to add in there, and the Father isn't telling anyone, ever. Because that's how most people read that verse. The Father's the only one that knows. He's not telling the angels. He's not telling his Son. He's not telling anyone on earth. Well, then, how will the Son know when he's supposed to go to earth for his people if the Father knows and he's not telling anyone? Well, we read in the first chapter, in the first verse, three verses of Revelation, that the Father does tell his Son the things that must soon take place. And his Son gives this message to his angel, and his angel goes and tells the servants. Wonder if it's the same angel that's in Revelation 10. Wonder. Matthew 24:45-51. It's very clear there's a life road and a death road. Because as a faithful and wise enough bondservant is feeding his fellow servants when his master returns, he is placed over everything his master owns. But if he is eating and drinking with the drunkards because he said, my master is taking his time, feeding his fellow servants. His master will come on a day he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. A day and an hour he does not expect him, and he does not know. But wait a minute. No one knows but the Father. And he's not telling anyone. Certainly, that is not the case. So we have a life road and a death road, and the life road or the death road depend upon what this faithful and wise enough, that's a key word there, wise enough, because it sounds like things will not be working out according to expectation. Ergo, that is why we have Revelation 10, I believe. Revelation 10 was for the wise enough, the faithful head of the house servant who is wise enough to know what the delay, to figure out that there is a delay of what? A delay of a reality. A delay because the people of the world are not wicked. There are wicked in the world, but the majority of the people of the world are not wicked. And not only that, they are worshiping God. They are worshiping their God. Now, they don't know the God that they worship, and that's important. God wants them to know about him. God wants them not to know about him. God wants them to know him as they know their own father and mother. They know their own sister or brother as they know themselves. God wants them to know him. If you worship a God you do not know, you cannot worship in truth. You can worship in spirit, but you cannot worship in truth because you don't know the truth about the God you worship. So to me, it doesn't matter whether you worship the God of the Christians or the God of the non-Christians, such as Allah, Buddha, Krishna, any of the other religious, spiritual leaders who have come and gone. But you are practicing the second great commandment. The second great commandment we read yesterday. We find that in Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they got together, and to disconcert him, one of them put a question, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second resembles it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets also." the people of the world, no matter what God they are worshiping, the majority of them are keeping the second great commandment. When the angel gives the scroll to the faithful and wise bondservant, and he eats it, he will go to a world where the people are keeping the second great commandment, but need to keep the first. And the only way they can keep the first great commandment is to learn about the true God, created all things. The true God who loves them and wants them to love him because they know him. When the Son of God was at Jacob's well near Sychar, on his way from Jerusalem to the north, to Galilee, the Jewish leadership had roundly rejected him, and he was on his way, and he met a woman at the well. He told her, "You worship what you do not know." God wants us to know him and to worship him not only in spirit, but in truth. And my friends, we are almost there. There will be an election on November 3rd, and I feel strongly that that is the tipping point, and that that would be very near the time when the angel says that time of waiting is over. Thank you, and have a good Sabbath. We'll see you next week.